turn my mic on.
A lot of people say, you know what? I have chosen only to believe the first four books of the New Testament. I'll believe the Gospels. Craig, that's what these men say. I believe just the words of Jesus. I just look at the red letter. I think, quite frankly, you want a good picture of the real historic Jesus, let a person read the Gospels. And you know, really, Jesus quite often, and we're going to see this in Sunday school, referred to the books of Moses all the way through the prophets. He put his stamp of approval, if not his support, of the whole Old Testament. Man, I just believe the words of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So you look at these passages, they are historically accurate. We're in Luke chapter 5. Every word is true. And we're looking today, actually, at the first 11 verses of chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. You know, while you're looking, I would just say that the Gospel of Luke, written by Dr. Luke, is the longest of the four Gospels. And almost every paragraph in this book gives us a snapshot of the true historical Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see here that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God at the same time. Here's what we're going to see. We're going to see in this passage that Jesus does something that so overwhelms Peter, James, and John. They're in a boat full of fish, up to their knees, maybe up to their waist. Fish everywhere. Everywhere they step, they have to drag their foot because they're fish and they're dumping over the side. And the boat's about ready to sink because there's so many fish. And they fall to their knees in the boat. They fall to the knees of Jesus. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask for a replay of this. Actually, before they fall to their knees, they ask Jesus to leave. Get out of our presence. Because we're sinful men. And we're going to see in this passage the response of Jesus, which resulted in these three successful businessmen leaving all and following Jesus. So this passage we're looking at shows us the very turning point, actually, in their lives. Not a lot of turning points in their lives. This is a major turning point. It puts on display, actually, the mercy of God. So as Jesus circulated among the people of the land of Galilee, he did several things. He did miracles. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. And so the word is out. Hey, if you're sick or if you're demon-possessed, go visit Jesus. He's in Capernaum right now. And so thousands upon thousands of people have left their homes, left their families to walk several miles to be with Jesus to experience his miracles. So here, the scene opens as Jesus is standing next to the Sea of Galilee. Another word for the Sea of Galilee is the Sea of Gennesaret. It's also referred to as the Sea of Tiberias. Old Testament, it's called Kinneroth. So this lake, this sea, is 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. May I say, Jesus spent most of his time in this land of Galilee. Galilee, actually the word is from the Hebrew word Galil, which means circle or district. And Galilee was one of the major regions of ancient Palestine. In fact, they say that it's larger than Judea and Samaria. And again, much of his time was around this lake. And most of his miracles, if you look at this map here, are right there at the north, to the very north of the Sea of Galilee, a place called Capernaum, a city. Most of his miracles, most of his preaching were there. And so now you see the crowd is pressing him to the place of standing out in the water to speak to them. Well, the water is a good sound system. It's your voice carries over the water. And so as these people are pressing Jesus out into the water, he looks around. He says, well, what am I going to do? He looks and he sees just down the shore. Thank you. he sees down the shore a couple fishing vessels. And one of them, the owner, is Simon Peter. And he says, hey, Simon, can I use that? Now, look at verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. A picture of a boat that I think is pretty much like their boat. The fishing boats would be out fishing at night when the fish were more toward the surface of the lake. And the men would fish all night and pull up to shore and unload their fish and wash their nets. You know, my normal picture of this was, I looked at probably 24 websites and pictures of men throwing nets out. So my view of this net was these guys would throw it out and be like a circle and go out about 20 feet, a big circle, and had corks on the top and weights on the bottom, and they pull them in, and usually there's a bunch of fish. But that's not the word here. The word for nets here is diktao, which means a huge net, and that huge net would require two boats, one on each side of the net. One of the boats, as some explained, and there's not a hill I'm going to die on as far as what I'm saying here. One of the boats was large enough to carry a crew of men, 13 to be exact, Jesus and his disciples. And the other boat was across, maybe smaller, maybe larger, that would hold the fish. I'm not sure of that. But they would use winches to pull the nets in, like you see in the picture. And the boat normally had a sail on it that could move the boat along in the water, and oars to keep the boat in place. And where would they put the fish? Well, the fish would be put, in some boats, down into a hold, in the hull, a holding place in the bottom of the ship, and the nets would be stored on the other boat, or on huge beams on the main floor of the ship. So when there are two boats working the nets, the huge net, covering a half a mile there, corks on the top and weights on the bottom, could be brought in, but it needed two ships. By the way, I'm going to share this before we get to the passage. Interesting when Jesus says, Peter, let's go out fishing. Peter says, okay, I will take you out. Interesting, because normally they have two boats, not we. Okay, there's not going to be a fish. You're just a carpenter. How do you know these things? Okay, Jesus. Well, I'll get to that. I don't want to get ahead. So this probably occurred during the daytime, and I think between mid-morning and even up to noon, the boats had come into the shore, the fishermen repairing, washing their nets, getting their tackle ready for the next night of fishing. You know, Jesus had already spoken once to the crowd. Now, look at verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Maybe 5, 10 feet, 10 yards maybe. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. He sits in the ship. He sits down and teaches the people. You say, well, why didn't he stand? Well, the normal posture of a rabbi teaching his students would be to sit and your students stand. A lot different than what we have. The teacher stands, the students students sit. Now look at verse 4. Now when he left speaking, after he was done speaking to the people, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. So Simon, go into deeper water, throw your nets out for a catch. Nets, plural. A little background on Peter now. We know that Peter had become familiar with the ministry of Jesus. He knew about Jesus. In fact, he was one of the disciples who first came to Jesus. His brother Andrew brought him. I think Simon Peter, was most likely with Jesus in John chapter 4, woman at the well. Probably with Jesus when he healed the nobleman's son. I think it was with Jesus when he cast out the demon-possessed guy. He was demon-possessed in the synagogue. And for sure, Peter was with him when Jesus went home for dinner with him. And we know that Jesus had already called Simon to follow him a first time. And Simon was what I would say half in for Jesus. Halfway in for Jesus. He was part-time fisherman and part-time follower. And this was kind of easy for him to do. Why? Because his ministry was close to the Sea of Galilee. So, part-time follower, part-time fisherman. Now, Jesus wants to take Simon to the next step of discipleship, the next step of total commitment. So what does Jesus do? He says to Simon, launch out into the deep. So head out into deeper water, Simon. And let down your nets for a draught. That means we want to catch some fish. Now keep in mind, the time to fish was when the sun was not out. The sky could be cloudy or black for the fish to come to the surface. This was midday. Sun was out, I think. Look at verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. I will let down the net. That word master, by the way, is a Greek word, which means you're the one in authority. Hey, boss, you're my commander. He's not yet quite to the place where he can call Jesus Lord, God, Master, Boss, Commander, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. I've been in some pretty intense labor, you know, and in fact, we are at the place of exhaustion. We haven't slept all night, probably hungry, and we were skunked. We didn't catch a thing, Jesus. Here's what I think. Scott paraphrase here. Sir, with all due respect, we are fishermen and you're just a carpenter. Nevertheless, look at this. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. I, singular, not we. I'll go out. I'll let down the net. What's he thinking? I don't need that other ship. I'm just going to put this net down. I'm just going to placate my friend Jesus, my boss. I'll lower the net down for you, Lord Jesus, boss. Just a word. Peter is saying, sir, the one who is our authority, you're my authority, I will obey your rhema, your spoken word, and I'm going to lower the net into the water. Nevertheless, that carries the idea of, I think you don't realize the fish aren't around, Jesus. It's noon, sun's hot, we're dead dog tired. I think maybe Peter's thinking, well, I owe it. I mean, Jesus just healed my mother-in-law. It's the last thing I can do. Now, I was reminded as I was studying this of Ralph. Fisherman Ralph. Remember him, Karen? Ralph. In California, Ralph was in his 80s. He had his boat in a dock, and we go out. It's like a little house you go in. He's got a little place to change clothes and stuff inside. And I go fishing with him. He has special lures, leaded line. You ever fish with leaded line, guys? I mean, every 10 yards, it turns a color, different color, but it's leaded. And we would use a fish finder. That's like a screen, like a TV screen there, a camera, and you look at it, it gives the depths, and it detects fish at different depths. How many of you have seen a fish finder? All right, some of you. And so a size of the fish would be seen on the screen, and the number of fish. Oh, good night. Hey, there's a school of fish. Let down 7 sections, because he would calculate certain speed. 7 sections, I let down 70 yards because it would go down as we're going this speed to that depth. You know, a lot of times after we let out the 7 sections, boom, we catch a huge trout. And, he was so strict. You sure you let out 7? Hey, Craig, or pastor, he called me. Don't let it out yet. Not yet. Okay, you let out, go. Go, 1, 2, 3, 3. Now, you sure you let out 7? Yes, sir. Boom, there's the fish. Now, back to the text. Jesus, Peter's mindset is, Jesus, there's no way in the world you can know where the fish are. You are not the divine fish finder. And when they had done this, look at verse 6, they enclosed that net, enclosed a great multitude of fishes, thousands of fish, and their net break. Now watch what happens. And they beckoned unto their partners. So the boat was in the land. They beckoned unto James, John, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Help us, guys! And so they came and filled the ships so that they both began to sink. Notice Peter's response. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I'm thinking, what on earth happened here? Oh my. Look at what Peter did. He fell down at his knees. He said, leave me, go away, Jesus. I'm a sinner. Oh Lord, you're more than an authority to me. You're more than my boss. You're more than my commander. You are Lord. And the thought there is you are God in the flesh. You are sincerely the divine fish screen, fish finder. So Peter is overwhelmed with the thought that Jesus knew what nobody else knew. Jesus knew where the fish were. You go to Matthew 17, you don't need to turn there. Jesus tells Peter, cast out your hook, and you're going to catch a fish with a coin in its mouth. Later in John chapter 21, Jesus tells Peter to cast his net on the right side of the boat. What happens? Lots of fish. By the way, did you know that Jesus knows all about fish? Did you know he knows all about birds? And did you know Jesus knows all about the number of hairs on your head? And did you know that when a sparrow falls, he sees it? In John 1:47, remember Jesus met Nathanael for the first time. Says to him, I know you're an Israelite indeed in whom there's no guile. I knew you before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree and I saw you. Well, what was Nathanael's response? Nathanael was the philosopher of the group. He said, you are the Son of God. Wow. You go to John chapter 2, verse 24. It says, Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. John 6, verse 64. He said, there are some of you that don't believe. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and he knew from the beginning who would betray him. Jesus knew Judas would betray him, even though the disciples had no clue. John chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples, from now on, I am going to tell you what's going to happen even before it happens. So here on the boat, Peter comes to a realization that Jesus knows everything. He not only knew where to fish, but Jesus commanded the fish to be there. Now, I think Peter and James and John knew the Old Testament concerning God the Father's power over creation. I think they knew Isaiah 50, verse 2. It says, behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there's no water and dieth for thirst. I think they knew Isaiah 50, verse 3. I clothe the heavens with blackness and I make sackcloth their covering. I think they knew about Nehemiah 9 verse 6. It says, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with their hosts the earth, and all things that are therein, that's fish, the seas, and all that are therein. And thou preserveth them all, and all the hosts of heaven worships thee. John 62:11, God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to man according to his works. So now what happened in the boat? Peter now is a worshiper of Jesus. Again, look at verse 8. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. So what do you see here? You see a man that's terrified. He's terrified. So much so, he says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And the word Lord there carries the idea of deity. God in the flesh. Same thought in 1 Corinthians 1:31. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Same word used of Jehovah God. Here it's used of Jesus. So what is this in Peter's life? This is the point of repentance in Peter's life. No more strutting, Peter. No more self-reliance, Peter. I think Peter is well aware of his half-hearted service. No more double-mindedness, Peter. One foot in the world, one for Jesus. And this is the first time, actually, in the Gospel of Luke that Luke mentions someone coming to a place of repentance. Again, Peter's devastated. Why? For he knows he's in the presence of a holy God. The holy God in the flesh. And he's stunned. He's crushed. He's traumatized. He's intimidated. So much he says, depart from me. It's like, leave my presence. Go away, Lord. To me, that's worship. I'll explain. I mean, the moment he falls to his knees, he begins to worship Jesus. He falls to his knees and worships. You know, when a person is confronted by a holy God, his first response is that of awe and repentance. You think about Job, Job 42:6, after God said, hey, Job, where were you when I made all this? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did all this? I created the oceans and... were you down at the bottom of the ocean when I created that? Where were you, Job? Job's response was Job 42:6, wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Manoah had an encounter with a pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus in the Old Testament. Judges 13:20, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces on the ground. Remember Ezekiel had a vision of God, what did he do? He fell over in a coma. How about John on the island of Patmos? We've read about this, Revelation chapter 1. He had a vision of Christ, and what does he do? He falls over like a dead man. Matthew 17, the disciples see the glory of Christ, and they fall over in a coma, so traumatized and frightened. They're unconscious. Now look at verse 9. For he was astonished. The word in the Greek carries the idea of being overwhelmed and amazed. And all that were with him. So obviously there were other men in the boat. It's not just him. When he said, I'll go out, I'll let the net down. I'll take my boat out. But he had a crew with him. And all that were with him, and at the draught of fishes which they had taken, you got the other boat across the way. And then it says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. I think Zebedee, their father, was a very wealthy man, had several boats, several ships, had a fishing enterprise. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Isn't that good? Simon! Let me change your focus, Simon. No more fishing for fish! He's not saying all fishing is evil, by the way. But he's saying, now you fish for men. From now on, I want you, Peter, to catch men. Change your focus. Well, John chapter 4, like Jesus said to his disciples, remember this? They came back from Sychar with food and they're looking at Jesus talking to this questionable woman. Who's in the well in Sychar, and all of a sudden they look out and you see the hundreds and hundreds of white spots coming out, white turbans of the men. And he says, men, look, there's the harvest, white on the harvest. Quit talking about your investments. Quit talking about how much money you're going to make in these fields. See the men coming out of the city, they're coming to hear more about me, Christ. Change your focus. Now notice verse 11. When they had brought their ships to land, what? What? What does it say? Yeah, they forsook all and followed him. What is that? That's total surrender. In their relationship with Jesus, it changed, hear me, it changed from part-time to full-time. Now, totally, permanently occupied with Jesus, occupied with catching people. The Bohemian reformer John Huss, he was a man who believed the scriptures to be infallible, supreme authority in all matters, without error, complete. He died at the stake because he believed that. In Constance, Germany, he was 42 years old. And he refused a final plea to renounce your faith, John. Renounce your faith. As they lit the fire, John's last words were heard. Here's what he said. What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. Luke 14:33, Jesus says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying go home and sell your house and your apartment or whatever and all your clothes and follow. He's not saying that. He's talking about your heart. He goes on, he says, salt is good. But if the salt has lost its savor, if you take salt, it just tastes like dirt. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hey, what about a Christian who's lukewarm? Neither hot nor cold. Revelation 3, Jesus to the Laodiceans. What about a church that's lukewarm? No passion in their worship, no passion in their music, no passion in their hearing the word of God. Revelation 3, Jesus said, you make me vomit. And then he says to a lukewarm Christian, a lukewarm church, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door of your church and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him, into him, and I will sup with him and he with me. You ever been around a Christian who's ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth? Theological fatheads that have no relationship with God. Remember Elisha? When he followed the footsteps of Elijah, what did he do? He took his plow and oxen, burned the plow, sacrificed the oxen, threw a banquet to follow God's will. What about Matthew leaving a lucrative business to follow Jesus? I want to show you a picture here a couple days ago. This is Tom Needham's airplane two or three days ago, Friday. I get a secured text at 10:30 in the morning, 10:29 a.m. Here's what he says. I got robbed by the Amba rebels today at Amanaville airstrip. They threatened to destroy the plane. I preached to them and prayed for them. Glad to get out of there. I come back, I said, did they threaten you? He said, yes. I said, who's taking the picture? He said, Seth, one of the interns. You think about our other missionaries in Cameroon. What about them, the Swansons? Glenn and Sarah Swanson, right there in Cameroon. As the rebels are fighting the secessionists fighting the Francophones, or those who want French-speaking, those who want an English succession, fighting. Well, they came into the Swanson's village. They're way back in the jungle, back in the bush, and they burned the houses of most of the people. Didn't burn Swanson's house. But everybody fled up to Nigeria. The Swansons didn't hang around either to get killed. They're not stupid. Remember Paul being let down in a basket beside the wall and takes off? I mean, you're not godly if you go into the throe of being killed. Well, they hike back now to see if certain ones in the church are okay. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24, look at it, says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And look at verse 39. For we are not of them which draw back unto perdition. It's like we're not those, like those who turn away from God to their own destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Generally speaking, what is the goal of most American Christians? Comfort and safety. Security. What does God say? Paul said at Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm living a crucified life. Jesus said, Mark 8:35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? He said in verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, watch this, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You say, well, where'd you get all these? Well, I begin to think, what was in the mind of Peter when he fell on his knees to worship Jesus, repented? What was in the mind of these men as they decided to go from halfway to full, totally, you got Jesus, you got all of me? What's in the mind of these martyrs, that John Huss and others, that are willing to stand for the infallibility and truthfulness, the verity of the Word of God? What's in their minds? Why are they doing that? I like what happened with Levi or Matthew when he was at the roadside, just people come in to Capernaum, and he's the guy, tax collector. It says, Jesus said, hey, Levi or Matthew, follow me. What's it say? Luke 5:28, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Amazing how a Christian that says he's committed to Jesus will not spend time in the word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Peter said, Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. I think this is pretty evidence from the heart of men like Chuck Crabtree. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. It's not all about me. so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why is that? For our God is a consuming fire. So how about you? How about us as a church? I would say, are you at the place in your Christian life where you, like Peter, want to transition from being a part-time Christian to being a full-time Christian? Jesus, I'm all the way in for you. Lock, stock, and barrel. Question for you. You ever feel unworthy? That's vital. We gotta feel unworthy. That leads us to repentance or return from unbelief to Christ. You realize that now you've gone all the way in, that you now are become worthy to become a broadcaster of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. I do thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are sovereign God in the flesh. You know everything. You know where the fish are. You know about the birds that fall. You know the hairs of our head. Here you're the divine fish finder. You command the fish. And you're concerned about our hearts. You want us to be catchers of men.